From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
Scripture often challenges our worldview in a variety of areas. One of my seminary teachers used to give this point, which I think is an important one. Said, when you read the Bible and you come to those passages that you don't like, mark them because they're the most important passages for your spiritual growth. The Bible's right and you're wrong, so it gives you an opportunity to change your thinking and understanding and to grow to greater conformity to the mind of God of what is really true.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we're to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the first part of a message entitled, The Danger of False Teaching, as we continue our series in the book of Jude. The Pharisees boasted that they were children of Abraham, and yet Jesus told them, You are of your father the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. The devilish, murderous spirit in the hearts of those who wanted to kill Jesus was first manifested in the human race by Cain, who killed his brother Abel out of jealousy, envy, and hatred. Jude warned believers in his day, and in ours, about false teachers who follow in the faithless, self-centered way of Cain, and seek to lead us away from the Lord. Do you walk in the spiritual footsteps of Cain or the Lord Jesus Christ? The scripture text for today's message is from Jude verses 11 through 13. Here once again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, The Danger of False Teaching, Part 1.
Turn with me to the Epistle of Jude. We have been working our way through this little short epistle, but there is, as we discovered, there is a lot packed into the short verses that are here. And we're going to look at verses 11 through 13. Jude has been talking about these false teachers, which have secretly come into the church. And beginning in verse 11, he pronounces a woe upon them and also mentions further some of their characteristics. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay hath rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These men are those who are hidden wreaths or blemishes in your love feasts, when they feast with you, without fear, carrying for themselves clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars, to whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. Let us pray. Father, we have seen down through history those who come into your church, who make professions of faith, who act as though they are Christians, and yet are false teachers like these Jude was warning about. We pray that you would give us good discernment to detect falsehood and also a deep desire to know your word so that we can know what is true and what is false. In Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned in our study of the book of Jude, we've observed that Jude has a deep concern for the church, the group to whom he's writing, because of these false teachers, which has slipped into it. He describes these teachers as antinomians, or as those teaching lawlessness. They apparently relied upon dreams or some type of mystical experience in order to claim that they had a revelation that allowed them to do particular sins. Jude seems to emphasize the idea of sexual immorality in this context. And they are essentially saying that God has given us an experience or revelation that tells us it's okay to engage in these practices which are contrary to God's law and commands. We have noted that people can be pursuing some action in their lives that is clearly against the commands of God, and they can claim to have a spiritual experience by which they believe it's okay to do this action, tells them it's okay to break the law of God in that area. Well, in our text this morning, Jude continues to describe these false teachers in very pejorative terms. He uses illustrations from the Old Testament and some metaphors from nature to emphasize the danger these false teachers are. As I mentioned, we have many similar false teachers today, and this warning would apply to us in our present context concerning those who would distort Scripture or have a similar antinomian or lawless perspective, or say through some mystical experience that it's okay to pursue an action clearly contrary to God's commands in Scripture. Well, Jude mentions that these false teachers are extremely dangerous in the destruction that they can bring to the people of God. And in verse 11, he starts the statement by saying, "Woe to them." And Jude uses a phrase that is very typical of the Old Testament prophets when they were pronouncing condemnation and judgment. Jesus used the same phrase in Matthew 11, 21, when he pronounced a woe on Bethsaida and Chorazin. He said, "Woe to you, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum." He said, if the miracles that occurred in Tyre and Sodom, which had occurred in you, they would have repented. They'd had the very Son of God incarnate in their midst doing the most fantastic miracles that had ever been seen, and their hearts were hardened. And he pronounces this woe upon them. In Matthew 23, Jesus makes seven statements where he pronounces a woe upon the Pharisees and their hypocrisy. Each one, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, and for you do," and he says something they do and pronounces judgment upon them. That's a very common language, and to the Jewish ear, that isn't just a statement where we might hear woe like something's bad, but it would be seen as a very strong condemnation of the judgment of God. And Jude says, "Woe on these teachers." In this statement, he tells them that they are heading toward destruction, toward damnation. And he then gives three examples from the Old Testament which shows the danger these teachers are to the church, as well as illustrations ultimately of the judgment of God upon them. And here again we see Jude's penchant for grouping items in threes, and he presents a triad where he mentions Cain and Balaam and Korah, Old Testament figures. And he builds in a gradual crescendo in it when he talks about the way of Cain and the error of Balaam and the rebellion of Korah. Well, the first person Jude mentions in this triad is Cain. The Bible mentions Cain in four different books. His original history is found in Genesis 4. And you may remember that Cain and Abel, his brother, both bring their offerings to the Lord. And Abel's is received and Cain's rejected. Abel, Hebrews 11 informs us, brings a sacrifice in accordance with faith. Cain apparently did not. And in fact, later then Cain, in hatred for his brother, kills Abel. In killing his brother, he became the first murderer in history. And even after Cain killed Abel, God extended to him some grace and gave him a protective mark in Genesis 4:15. However, in spite of God's mercy, Genesis 4:16 states that Cain went out from the Lord's presence, departed from God. He rejected God and tried to leave the presence of God. In 1 John chapter 3, Cain is mentioned. And look at verses 11 through 12. "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous." Notice that Cain is said to be of the evil one. In fact, in verse 10, just before this, said, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Everyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. And then he gives the example of Cain, who is of the evil one, of the devil, and not only doesn't love his brother, but hates him and kills him. In Hebrews 11, it mentions, of course, Cain and Abel bringing his sacrifice in faith. When we speak of Cain being of the evil one, remember that there are only two possible spiritual fathers that we can have, either God or the devil. In John 8, when Jesus was confronting the Pharisees, he told them, you're doing the deeds of your father, the devil. And they argued, said, we're not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And Abraham is our spiritual father, and ultimately God is. He said, if Abraham were your father, do the deeds of Abraham. He said, but as it is, you're doing the deeds of your father, the devil, and seeking to kill me. And the language Paul uses in Colossians 1:13 concerning our salvation touches on this idea when he says, for he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. If you believe in Jesus, you have been transferred from one kingdom to another. You are taken out of the kingdom of darkness, out of having the devil as your spiritual father, and were brought into God's family and God's kingdom, now being adopted, having God as your father. When we have faith in Jesus, we experience really the apex of our salvation, of grace and mercy from God, and not only being justified before God, but being adopted into his family. In contrast to that, Cain is a prime example of someone who is spiritually allied with the devil. Jude says that these false teachers have gone the way of Cain. They have done the deeds of their spiritual father, the devil. It's a very strong way of saying that they are not believers, even though they're in the church, that their teaching is really damnable heresy. And they nurture the vices of greed and envy. Their hearts are filled with hatred toward God and man. Of course, remember that Cain, being of the evil one, hates the person who is of God. Their hearts are filled with hatred toward God and man. And in this passage in Jude, particularly the focal point of their opposition to God is they don't want to obey God in any way. They want to, through their own spiritual experience, say, we will pursue that which we want to do and we'll explain away what God says is right and good. This touches on an important aspect of the fallen heart of man. Man is described in Scripture in a fallen condition as being at enmity with God. Just like Cain was at enmity with God and at enmity with those who were of God, his brother. In Romans 8:7, it mentions that the mind set on the flesh, the unregenerate person, is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, nor is it even able to do so. Going the way of Cain is a way of describing this hostility that a person would have for the person of God. The fallen heart hates God. R.C. Sproul told the story of being asked to speak at a college to a group of people that had a club. He was asked to be the club's featured speaker. Now, the club was called the Atheist Club. And he said, I was invited to speak at this particular college and give an apologetic for the existence of God to the Atheist Club. And he went there and he presented some of the basic arguments for the evidence and existence of God. And at the end, they were going to have a time of discussion and question and answer type of thing. And he said, I'm willing to discuss all these issues with you as long as you want to. He said, you can press me on their cogency and I'll give you all the responses you want. But I want to tell you, just so I lay it on the table, what I really think the problem is here. I think the real problem that we're dealing with is not, in the final analysis, an intellectual problem. It's a moral one. I don't think the reason you deny the existence of God is because you've had insufficient evidence to come to a reasonable conclusion that God exists. I think your problem is that you hate God. And it's going to take more than this intellectual discussion to get you past that. So I'm willing to deal with the intellectual questions, but I want you to know where I'm coming from. I'm standing here convinced that your problem is moral, and you hate God because he stands as the ultimate barrier to your will and your pleasure. He said, I was surprised how many of them stayed to carry on the conversation, but they did, and he said that there are a few that got up in absolute fury and stormed out of the room. The whole drama of Scripture is based on the assumption and presupposition that fallen man is estranged from God. That if you're outside of Christ, you are God's avowed enemy. That you will do everything in your power to avoid submitting to him or giving service to him because you're against him. You're opposed to him. I say that not because I know every one of your hearts intimately, but if anyone is outside of Christ, that's what the Bible says and reveals about our human character. It says we are people who are at nature at war. That's why when we think about the message of the gospel and being justified before God, Paul says the first benefit of our justification, Romans 5:1, is that we are at peace with God. We're no longer in a conflict with him. Jude mentions that they have gone the way of Cain. They have pursued their nature in the sense that they are at conflict with God. Jude then gives the example of Balaam. It says in verse 11 that they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam. When you look at a superficial record of Balaam in the Old Testament, just kind of read some of the stories, it gives the impression that he obeyed God in blessing the Israelites. Remember that in his history he was hired to curse Israel, and God supernaturally empowered the donkey to speak and give him a warning that there was an angel that was going to kill him. And he gives that blessing over Israel. However, Balaam is not a shining star of righteousness in following God. In fact, beyond that incident, Balaam tried to corrupt the Israelites into idolatry. In the book of Numbers, in Numbers 31, there's some accounting of Balaam. Numbers 31:16, and speaking of the Midianites and Balaam and so on that were killed in a battle against them, behold, these caused the sons of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, so that the plague was among the congregation of the Lord. Balaam was one of the ones involved enticing them to sin. In fact, in Numbers 31:8, when it talks about a battle against the Midianites, it says, and they killed the kings of Midian along with the rest of their slain, Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba, the five kings of Midian. They also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, with the sword. Now the accounts of Balaam indicate that he did not love God or his people, but he loved money. He would do anything for pay. I'll curse Israel, bless Israel, whatever, just give me some money. In fact, in 2 Peter 2:15, a parallel to this passage in Jude, it mentions that Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. And the term used to describe Balaam is error, but we should not understand that in a passive sense, as if Balaam was just led into falsehood and kind of stumbled into some type of error. The term has an active meaning. Balaam led the Israelites into falsehood and idolatry. And similarly, these false teachers Jude is writing about deceive the Christian community and apparently do it to make a profit like Balaam. We can certainly see that type of thing today, especially in the Word of Faith theology. I've often heard these teachers on TV making appeals for money on the basis that if you give to them, then God will give you an abundance of wealth in return. And it becomes a give in order to get type of theology. And it's similar to the mystic antinomianism that these false teachers, Jude, is condemning. Many of the Word of Faith teachers you hear today will use a form of mysticism in order to pad their pockets. They will regularly give prophetic types of statements to support the position that you should send them money. I remember hearing one on TV say, almost a direct quote, "Thus saith the Lord, if thou sendeth thy faith gift to this my messenger, see if I don't rain upon you a financial blessing." Now, of course, if you put it in King James language, that sounds more holy when you're making that statement. And on the sad side of this, I've talked with many people who are disillusioned and hurt in their lives. In fact, one person who'd been influenced by that theology once told me, if God won't make me rich, then I would never serve him. Their entire concept of God was that he existed to give them material prosperity. And I've said numerous times, I've spoken to people who have had great struggles in trusting God now because they did those formulas and it didn't equal prosperity or wealth or instant healing, and they were disillusioned. The last member of the triad Jude likens these false teachers to is Korah. The account of Korah's rebellion is found in the book of Numbers, in Numbers 16, 1 through 35, almost the whole chapter. You may remember that while the people of Israel were in the wilderness, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and their families and a group of followers rose up against Moses. In fact, allying with them were 250 leaders in Israel. Then they basically said, "Who's Moses and who's Aaron hearing from God? We hear from God too, and we're going to lead Israel." The 250 began to burn incense to the Lord as a part of their rebellion against Moses and Aaron and their authority. Remember, Moses gave the warning, "All who want to stand with the Lord, come over here. All with Korah, go over there." And it was those who went over to Korah, the ground opened up, swallowed Korah, closed back in upon him. The 250 that were burning the incense in their fire pans, God sent fire from heaven and consumed those. And the main point of the rebellion in this event was that these men refused to accept the God-appointed leadership of Moses and Aaron. These false teachers Jude is talking about presumably are setting themselves up as these great spiritual teachers, and they are rejecting the apostolic leadership and teaching in the church. In fact, if you look down at Jude 17, Jude says, "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." He calls their attention to the apostolic teaching. In 2 Peter, as we mentioned before, 2 Peter closely parallels the book of Jude. In 2 Peter chapter 1, in verses 12 and 13, "Therefore I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them, have been established in the truth which is present with you. And I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder." One of the primary purposes in preaching is to remind you of truths in Scripture. We certainly have an instructive aspect to preaching, but part of it is to call to your mind, bring to the freshness in your thinking the great truths that you maybe already know. Peter says, "I want to stir you up by way of reminder." In 2 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, by which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles." And then in chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, "It's in regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do the rest of the Scriptures to their own destruction." Notice that Peter refers to Paul's writings, and he calls them Scripture. And of course, those who distort them do so to their own destruction. This touches on an important point. The Bible is God's propositional revelation to us and gives us a revelation of what is right and wrong. Scripture often challenges our worldview in a variety of areas. One of my seminary teachers used to give this point, which I think is an important one, about reading and studying Scripture. He said, when you read the Bible and you come to those passages that you don't like, then that passage is even a better opportunity for your growth, because now it shows you a specific place in Scripture that directly contradicts your worldview or your ethics or your understanding in some area. And the Bible's right and you're wrong, so it gives you an opportunity to change your thinking and understanding and to grow to greater conformity to the mind of God of what is really true.
The corrupt spiritual heritage of Cain lives on in the false teachers and spiritual charlatans of our day. We must always be on guard against their deadly spiritual contamination. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, The Danger of False Teaching, Part 1. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month, and these are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints, and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691. Or visit us online at www.covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request the message entitled, The Danger of False Teaching, Part 1. Our address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Call us at 636-447-5691. You may also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Thank you for joining us today. We invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.